Congregation, scripture reading comes to us this morning from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 19, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Luke 19, 1 through 11. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Our text passage for this morning is focusing on the verses 5 through 7. These words, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Thus far. Congregation, we know that Luke is the human author of this Gospel of Luke, but also of the Acts of the Apostles. When an important ambassador goes off to another country, then often on the plane or wherever, he is followed by journalists, and these journalists will journal, that is, they will keep daily notes of the trip in order to report back. And Luke is something like a journalist. Certainly, as the Apostle Paul was going through the regions of Asia Minor and even on into Europe, the account of the journey of the Apostle Paul was recorded. And there is not only the apostles as apostles, but Jesus actually is an apostle. He is the great ambassador who has come from heaven with a glorious message and a mission. An apostle, literally the word means to send. It's derived from the word to send. Someone who is sent out is an apostle. And Jesus has been sent out, just as he says, even as my Father has sent me, so I send you. And so the apostle is Jesus, the primary one who has been sent out. And what is the purpose of his being sent out? Well, he tells us in verse 10. What is the purpose that the Son of God has come down from heaven onto this earth, into human nature, and traveling on to the cross and back to heaven? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus is on a journey to the cross. That is the primary purpose of his coming. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and how does he do that? Well, he does that by giving himself as a sacrifice, an atonement for sin. And we see back in chapter 18 that Jesus announces his journey and the destination. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Why all of that? So that he could come to seek and save sinners. And so as we follow the journey of Jesus, we notice that the chapter begins by telling us that he came to Jericho and through Jericho, that city which was under the curse ever since the time of Joshua, who had led the people around the city and the walls fell. Ever since then, there was a curse. And Jesus comes into the city where there is a curse. Yes, in fact, he came into this world, which is under the condemnation of God against sin. Jesus is willing to come so far down from heaven to join sinners in this world and even to take upon himself the curse due to us for our sin. Jesus went to and through Jericho on to Jerusalem. He came to seek the lost. He is the great apostle, but also the great and good shepherd who seeks the lost sheep. And he has a lost sheep in Jericho. And he is going to seek him and find him. And Jesus recognized the fact that no one comes to him except the Father draw him. And so God the Father in his providence, who coordinates all the events of the history of the world, Jesus has an eye for his Father's providence. And he has an eye for those people whom he knows. The Father has given him, and they come to him. He sees those sinners who need to be saved. And in the mysterious working of God the Father, curiosity has been stirred in the heart of Zacharias, and he wants to see Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He has probably heard about the miracles like the healing of the blind man, Bartimaeus, just near the entrance of the city. And the rumor of that has gone through the city very likely and come to his ears. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth who does marvelous things? Could he be that promised Messiah? And the curiosity drives him to seek Jesus. And in the sovereign providence of God, this curiosity is used by the Father. Nothing comes by chance. Used by the Father to bring him into contact with Jesus. And so there Zacharias is, up in that sycamore tree, trying to see Jesus, We know he's up there because he's short. He just wants to see him. But while Zacchaeus is just seeking to see Jesus, Jesus is seeking to save him. While Zacchaeus is only seeking to see Jesus, Jesus is seeking to save him. And so you see, in the sovereignty of God, our seeking connects with God's seeking. And after he finds, we realize that even our seeking was the Father drawing us to contact Jesus through the gospel. Well, some months ago, I checked my records, and it was last August, we looked at Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. Today we're going to focus on Jesus saving Zacchaeus, and we don't know, there may be an opportunity to focus on what I call Jesus assuring Zacchaeus. But focusing now on Jesus seeking, or saving rather, Jesus saves Zacchaeus, we look at these verses 5 through 7 under the headings an effectual calling, a joyful reception, a murmuring rejection. An effectual calling, a joyful reception, and a murmuring rejection. This is an effectual call that is taking place here. Jesus came to the place and he looked up, which means that Jesus came and he didn't go by. Jesus came to the place and he stopped and looked up. Now we notice, as we compare this with what Zacchaeus was expecting, notice in verse 4 we read, and he ran before, or up ahead, there was a crowd, it says in King James, because of the press, but that means there was a big crowd around Jesus. Yes, there was, because there were so many pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem, and they traveled in groups up to Jerusalem. So there's this crowd around Jesus, and he just wants to see Jesus, but he's short. So he finds a tree and climbs up in the tree, and then he can see. That's what he wanted. And he ran up ahead and climbed into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So Zacchaeus is expecting Jesus will just pass by. The tree's probably alongside of the path. Jesus is going to pass by, and as he passes by, he will get a look at Jesus. But Jesus is not just going to pass by. That's what we deserve, isn't it? That he would just pass by. That we would maybe hear about him, and that he would just pass us right by. But maybe today, you will sense Jesus stops us, and he looks, and he calls. One hymn writer put it this way, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. When on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." But we would deserve that. But he doesn't. Actually, he's stopping us every Sunday. And he's stopping to speak to us. And when he stops to speak to us, he sees us. He sees right through us. And he speaks. The Lord is in Psalm 147 called the Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel. Yes, passing by, the crowd would have said, don't even look at this Zacchaeus. He's a sinner. He's a betrayer of the Jewish people. He's a tax collector for these Romans who have invaded Israel. We want nothing to do with him. We disassociate ourselves from him. If it was up to the crowds, they would urge Jesus, just pass him by. But Jesus doesn't. He stops and looks and speaks. This is the gracious call of Jesus that comes to him. And we do not know exactly what Zacchaeus expected. We are told simply that he wanted to see Jesus. We don't know what was going on inside of his heart, what was stirring in the way of convictions or curiosity or what he had heard maybe about the marvelous things that Jesus does. But that's not described in detail. We can only imagine. But what we do know is what Jesus did. Jesus stopped, and we read, he looked, and he said, Zacchaeus, Jesus calls. Jesus calls him by name. Jesus had just come into Jericho, but he knows his name. And his name, when Jesus says it, probably makes the people who know the city of Jericho and know Zacchaeus, they probably kind of smirk. His name means pure one. But boy, is he corrupt. He fudges the books. He overcharges. You should know the business tactics of this Zacchaeus. Why do you think he got rich? He's not pure. But Jesus has come to purify corrupt sinners and to take away their idols and to cleanse them. Jesus calls Zacchaeus. And he knows. No one has to tell him who Zacchaeus is. In the end of John 2, we read, Jesus needed not that man should testify of man, for he knew what was in him. He knows. As Jesus calls and announces his name, it is a revelation to Zacchaeus that this is no ordinary man. He looks at him like he's looking right through his heart. He sees him. He knows him. He says, I know my sheep in John 10. And he calls him by name. This is an effectual call. What is consisting in an effectual call? Three things I would suggest. First of all, when Jesus calls, he reveals himself as the all-knowing God. He reveals himself as the all-knowing God. And if we could meet God apart from Christ, how could we stand? I mean, the Israelites heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai, and they realized this is such a holy God that we see this lightning and thunder and all the holiness of God shaking the mountain. And they say, we need a mediator. Moses, you go up. And then you talk. But the marvelous thing is that the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, when he speaks, the mountains don't shake. We don't see fire coming down from heaven to destroy us as sinners who break his commandments. No. When he speaks, he reveals himself as the all-knowing God. He knows exactly who you are. He knows what you have done, how you've broken his commandment. He knows all of that. He sees that. But he says, I'm calling you. I call not the righteous. I'm not calling people who have kept all the commandments. I call sinners to repentance. And the marvelous thing, even as the Israelites experienced at Mount Sinai, behold, we have heard the voice of God and we live. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That in church you can sit here and you can hear the voice of God preached out of the scriptures and you're not dead before you walk out. That should marvel us because we hear the voice of the Lord through the scriptures calling us and revealing himself as the all-knowing God. Why? Because we hear Jesus. He's not come to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. It's the marvel that Paul speaks of. If you think of the light of the glory of God that shone and Isaiah just fell to the ground, said, woe is me. But he didn't die. Why? Because he saw the glory of Jesus. Just like Paul did. And it's this miracle in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God shines into a sinner's heart. He reveals his all-knowing heart to sinners. And the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you heard the voice of the all-knowing God speaking to you? Have you seen a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Zacchaeus heard Jesus. And the marvel of who he was struck him. It's like Nathanael who comes because he was invited by someone, come and see Jesus. We believe he's the Messiah. And then Jesus knows him. Jesus proves that he knows him. And he says, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Jesus looks. He knows Zacchaeus. And still he invites himself into his heart and home. What a gracious, all-knowing God. Through the voice and face of Jesus Christ. What a marvel. Just like the woman at the well. This is a man who knows everything about my life. He knows about all the five men I've had been living with. Come, see him. Isn't this the Christ? When God through Jesus effectually calls. Jesus reveals himself as the all-knowing God. But also, and this is the marvelous thing, secondly, Jesus offers himself as the forgiving Savior. That's part of the effectual call, that he calls as the all-knowing God, but he offers himself as the forgiving Savior. Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. No other Jew in Jericho would ever want to step in the house of Zacchaeus. Certainly not the Pharisees and scribes. Maybe some close friends would. Certainly his fellow tax collectors would probably be sitting there at the meal with him. But Jesus invites himself. It sounds almost crass in view of some of the politeness of our society where you think, well, you know, the minister doesn't just come up to someone and say, I'm coming to your house today. He waits to be invited. And usually that works out quite well. But Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. Because he knows exactly what these people around him, these religious people who are going to Jerusalem, who have washed themselves and they got their clothes on and they're ready to go to Jerusalem. Zacchaeus? No. We'd never have fellowship with him. He's a sinner, don't you know? And Jesus deliberately says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to eat with you and to talk with you and to have fellowship with you. Jesus offers himself to Zacchaeus as such a forgiving Savior. It says he looks through him and knows everything about him, but bypasses all of that and just says, I'd love to have a meal with you this night. Maybe even stay overnight. To abide. It means to stay, to live for a brief period of time. And Jesus announces it publicly. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, come down and just whisper. Can I come to your house? He says it publicly. He displays himself to all who are within hearing as a forgiving Savior and offers himself to Zacchaeus in fellowship with him. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus so often wants to have fellowship with us? That he invites us into the gathering of his house. He says the gathering is the temple. And that he invites us to come and have fellowship with him. It's amazing, isn't it? And so many of you, I trust, have experienced that he even wants to sit and eat and drink with sinners. He offers himself as a forgiving Savior. So he reveals himself as an all-knowing, the all-knowing God. He offers himself as a forgiving Savior. And then he demands obedience as the sovereign Lord. Yes, I must abide. It's like Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, I'm not taking no for an answer. I have to have supper at your house. At first glance, this may seem impolite and bold and rash, but Jesus cuts through whatever social norms there are because he is Lord. He is the Messiah. And he doesn't ask Zacchaeus, is it convenient if I come to have fellowship with you? I mean, when it comes to our convenience, we have all kinds of reasons and excuses. Well, I have to do this and that, and first I have to pay off my house, and then I have to get a promotion. And what are your excuses for not having fellowship in a saving way with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul spoke about Jesus to someone and he said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you, Paul. That was the answer of Felix to the preaching of Paul. And when would you have a convenient season that you could take serious the needs of your soul and call on Jesus in truth? If it was up to us, we would have all kinds of evasive excuses, wouldn't we? But when the Lord calls effectually, we realize he will not take no for an answer. Zacchaeus, today. Do you think you have tomorrow? Maybe, would he say, maybe next time. Maybe when you come through Jerusalem. No, this is the last time the last time that Jesus is coming through Jericho. He is on his way. He has announced to his disciples that he is on his way to be tortured and crucified and die. And we do not know whether it is maybe the last time that the Lord will be calling us. We can die in our old age, but we can die as young people too. And when the Lord calls, he will not settle for no for an answer. He says, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Today, I must have fellowship with you. And in his effectual call, he applies it in such a way that we realize this is the day of salvation. We realize there may be no tomorrow. And it is a matter of haste to us. Make haste. Come down. Well, as we see, he produces a sweet submission as the sovereign Lord through his effectual call. The statement of Augustine comes to mind when Augustine, who had a very sinful youth, living in abandonment of sin, and then when the Lord came to him and he realized what the Lord demands, this was his prayer. Lord, give what thou demandest and demand what thou wilt. And this is the marvel of the effectual call of God, is that as he is calling by the word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Because by nature we don't even hear God. And so the word calls with such effectual power that suddenly we sit up and listen and we hear like we've never heard before. And we realize that God is not just calling all the other people. He's calling me. That not only to others, but also to me. Remission of sins and satisfaction for sin and holiness and righteousness are freely offered, as we read in Lord's Day 7. We realize this is Jesus calling me. Well, a little less time with the other points. A joyful reception here. We see that Lord Jesus says, make haste. And what happens? He receives him joyfully. And as many as received them, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. An immediate obedience in response to this all-knowing Lord, this gracious, forgiving Savior, and this sovereign Lord immediately produces a response. And notice the connection that Luke describes here, that the Lord Jesus says, make haste and come down. And we read, and he made haste and came down. So the call produced exactly what it demanded. He made haste and came down and received him immediately. No if, ands, or buts. The house was open to Jesus. Christ is also willing to be received immediately. He does not only demand immediate response. He does not only demand that we repent and believe, that the marvel is that he's willing to be received immediately, without any preconditions, without any preparation, without having checked all the boxes of the burdens that the Pharisees put upon people in Jesus' time. Jesus immediately came to his house, just as I am, without one plea. Jesus does not demand a practical fruit of repentance before he may be received by faith. Indeed, it will come, and we see that in the next verses. It does come. The practical confession of his sin in the past and his resolution to live unto God, that comes. But Jesus does not demand, as a prerequisite and condition, the practical experience or fruit of repentance as a prerequisite for faith. He calls for immediate faith. He calls to be immediately received. And if you think you must be holy before you trust in Jesus, you are expecting what never will happen. Believe the gospel. Believe in him as he offers himself. And how he offers himself as Savior to lost sinners. While they are lost, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord justifies the ungodly. There's still ungodly people in the moment that they connect with Jesus. They touch even the hem of his garment. But at the moment of faith, they become righteous. He justifies them by faith only and not of works. He received him joyfully, we read. And what caused him to rejoice? The graciousness of Jesus, the benevolence of the Son of God. The Messiah has come to seek the lost. Do your hearts rejoice in grace? What a joy it gives when we may be received by Jesus, who receives sinners and who is willing to have fellowship with us. And even as he calls, he makes us willing. And this is the marvel spoken of by the psalmist in Psalm 110. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. His people are made willing by the power of his call, by the overwhelming benevolence of his grace. And then, like Zacchaeus, we are indeed thankful. And we also then will confess sin freely and resolve to live unto him. Because how shall we express our gratitude to God for such a great deliverance? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his mercies? And we read in verse 7, however, that not all receive Jesus immediately. Not all rejoice in the gospel either. This is a picture of grace, that Jesus is willing to have fellowship with sinners, but they murmur about it. The same rock that is the foundation of a sinner's hope becomes a stumbling block for the self-righteous. They stumble at the very truth that Jesus Christ is a Savior for sinners. What a sad thing when the gospel is heard, even by religious people on the way to Jerusalem. We're going to do our religious things, and they think they enter the kingdom of heaven because of all their outward religious activities. And Jesus shows this is how it goes. It's free grace. Sinners are saved with nothing in their hands to bring, simply to the cross of Christ to cling, simply to flee to Jesus in Christ alone. But why do these people murmur? The reason is rooted in the sinful heart of man. The natural heart of man is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we might understand that to some extent. But here's another truth. The natural heart of man is no friend to free grace. And that, what an irony. Free grace is exactly what we need. And some get offended at the gospel of free grace. There are people who stumble over the truth of the free offer of the gospel. There are people who stumble over the truth of the call to immediate faith. And they run away from churches that rightly preach the gospel of free grace. And truth does purify the church, but it is sad when sinners stumble at the rock of offense, which is Jesus. That's the problem. They're not complaining really about Zacchaeus here, are they? But they're saying, he is a guest to one who is a sinner. It's about Jesus. Does Jesus make you stumble in unbelief? Are you one who just goes around complaining while the grace of God is being received by others? Controversy does come. It must needs be that divisions come, but woe to him by whom the offense comes. There was a division among the people, we read in John 7, because of him. And the only necessary division in the church is when it's about Jesus. He is Lord. He alone is Savior. But what a sad thing to see people constantly stumbling that Jesus has become to them a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling instead of the foundation of their hope. Upon this rock, Jesus says, I will build my church. What foolishness to murmur. Oh, may the Lord forbid that our hearts should stumble at the gospel message, but rather that as we hear Jesus calling, I must have fellowship with you, that our hearts would respond like Zacchaeus and rejoice and receive him immediately. Amen.